Well, it's good to see each one of you out tonight. It's been good to be here with you over since, what, Saturday? And to see you all again and see you going on in the things of the Lord. We're going to look in the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. Second Peter 1:4, we read this. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What do we understand by that phrase, divine nature? We usually associate the word divine with God and deity. Well, we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, the divine nature. What is it? Do we have it? And what is it anyway? The word divine there is only used 3 times in the Bible. It's an adjective here to describe a nature. It's also used as an adjective in the other 2 places. In fact, the other place is divine power in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we read that same word in verse number, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, speaks about divine power, God's divine power. It's also used, can't remember right now, it's also used in Acts 17 of the Godhead, describing the being of God. Used there not as a noun, but as an adjective, to describe the being of God. So, we want to look at that a little bit, as to what it is in us. We're told there that's been exceeding great and precious promises given to us, and that's believers, that we might be partakers of something called the divine nature. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't expect to ever be God or deity, and I'm quite sure you're not going to be either. But we want to see what this is. It's not human nature alone. It's something a little more than that. And I'm probably going to look at it in about 7 different aspects. What the Lord has done for us on the cross, He does in us after we believe. Good to see that. What He's done for us on the cross was the complete work. He could say it is finished, but His work wasn't finished. Only His works of providing everything we needed was finished on the cross. But then when you trust Him as your Savior, He begins doing in us what He did for us. That's all He does. Nothing new He's doing. He's just taking what He's provided for us, and He starts working that in us. Christ, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But you can use that this way. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. The only way we get in Christ is Christ to be in us. It's really, in one sense, saying the same thing. So He's in us for a purpose. Now, the divine nature, the word divine there means God-like. Not human-like. A God-like nature. A nature that's like God, not deity. We'll never be deity. There's a lot of teaching around the day, even in so-called evangelical circles, that were little gods. And they rationalize, if a human has a child, it's a human being. If an animal has a birth to another animal, it's an animal. So we are offsprings of God, we must be little gods. Well, that's what the devil tried to get Eve to believe, that once she ate of that tree, she'd be like the little, she'd be a little god. That's not true. This divine nature doesn't mean that we're eventually going to be deity, because we're not. But we're going to be something more than we were as poor lost sinners. So, what it is, it's a God-like nature. A nature that we never had before until we were born again. And we want to look to find out what it is at the human nature of Christ. And in order to do that, we have to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in order to find the human nature of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, we have two Adams. The first Adam that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2, and the last Adam. Now, there'll never be another. Adam was the first, and the Lord Jesus was the last Adam. He's never called the second Adam, because that implies there might be a third one, and that there won't be a third one. So we read in verse 45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The word quickening means life-giving, but in its context, it's the nature of Christ, the human nature of Christ. He was made a spiritual person and not a soul like Adam was. The next verse makes it clear. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, that's the last Adam, but that which is natural, the first Adam. So the first Adam is called a natural man. The last Adam is called a spiritual man. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ wasn't a true human being, because he was. He had a body, he had a soul, and he had a spirit. He was perfectly a human being. Adam was a human being too when he was created. This is talking about Adam when he was created, not after he fell. And Adam was made a living soul. Now the difference between a living soul and a spiritual and the natural man was made a living soul. It was the soul that governed his life. The spiritual Adam, the last Adam, it was the spirit that governed his life. And that's the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, these are the two. Adam, the natural man, the last Adam, the first Adam, the last Adam, the spiritual man. So that which was spiritual, the last Adam, Christ, was not first. But that which was natural, the first Adam, he was first. Now in verse 4, the first man is of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now the Lord wasn't a man in heaven, but it's the Lord that came down from heaven and became a man. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. We're all earthy to begin with, because we're all born in the family of the first Adam. And as is the heavenly, that's the last Adam, the Lord from heaven that became the spiritual man, such are they that are heavenly. He's simply saying, those who are born after the Adam, the natural man, they are earthly, they're just like Adam. And they that are born after Christ, the spiritual man, they are spiritual, just heavenly, in this case, just like Christ is. Now, in verse 49, it says, so as we have borne the image of the earthly, that was before we were saved, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, this nature, called the divine nature, is vitally connected with the human nature of Christ. Now, you see that quite clear here. And that human nature was spiritual, governed by his spirit, the Lord Jesus in his humanity, and not by his soul, like the first Adam, the first man. Now, so this nature is the same nature that Christ had, and his nature was perfect. His human nature was perfect. It was not soulish. It was spirit, spiritual in nature. When it says, like in Hebrews 2:14, that he partook of flesh and blood likened unto us, that's his humanity. He did. He had blood in his veins. He had a soul. He had a spirit. He had a body. He ate. He slept the same as the rest of us. But his life was not governed from the soul. He was not a soulish person. He was a spiritual person. Adam, the first one, was the soulish person. The last Adam, the Lord from heaven, was the spiritual person. Now you got that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the first part of verse 3. You've got three different men there. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, this is the fallen natural man, like the first Adam was made, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the foolishness to him. But then, and then it goes on to say the spiritual man, he's different. He does understand the things of God because he has a spiritual nature that he didn't have before he was saved. And then in chapter 3, the first part of it, you've got a carnal man, which is a Christian living like a natural man, living a soulish, a selfish, a fleshly life. That's a carnal Christian living like a natural man. Paul makes that clear that in verse number 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men, that is, as natural men. So Adam, the natural man, the problem with him is that he sinned and he fell away from God. And we're born into Adam's family, our first birth, and we're natural men before we're born again. But once you become born again, you have a new nature. That's called a divine nature. And you have a spiritual nature that you never had before. And that, of course, is the nature that the Lord is developing. And we look a little bit more at that later. So you see the spiritual man, Christ, in his humanity, had a spiritual nature, a divine nature, and that controlled his life completely. Now we want to look back at the natural man, Adam, in his creation. So let's look back in Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. I want you to look first in verse 1. Genesis 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now that word created is in the tense. That means a perfect tense, a complete act. One and a singular. Whatever this verse might mean in relationship to the verses following, it means that one complete act that God performed, he created the heavens and the earth, and it was finished. Didn't have to add anything to it. Now the reason I show you that, I want you to look in verse 27. So God created man. Now that word created isn't in the perfect tense, it's an imperfect tense. And man, whatever it means the man wasn't yet fully complete. The work wasn't fully done yet. Now, there are three parts of man, and there are three things said about those parts, how they came into being. If you look in verse 26, 1 Corinthians Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. That word means to make out of something that already exists. When you get in verse 20, so God created the man, that means to make something, create something that did not exist. So he made the man, and he created the man, and when you get in chapter 2, in verse number 7, it says the Lord God formed the man. Three different words that had to do with the making of that natural man. He created him, he made him, and he formed him. Now when you look in chapter, and all those three verbs are in the imperfect tense. He wasn't a finished product when God got through. Sometimes people say, well, how could Adam sin if he was made perfect? He wasn't made perfect. Had he been made perfect, he couldn't have sinned. He'd have been impeccable. He was made sinless. He was made righteous. But he was not made perfect. He had capabilities of sinning, and we know the sad story. He did sin. The Lord Jesus was perfect, but he was impeccable. That means he could not sin. Adam was not made impeccable. He was made right. There was nothing wrong with him. God made him, but he was not perfect. He could sin and did sin. Now, that's the natural man. The first man, Adam, was made a natural man, and he was made a living soul. Now, if you look back at those three verbs, you're going to find that very clearly what they mean. Verse number 7 of chapter 2, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. That's his body. That's all there is in the human body. It was dust. No water and dust. That's the body. That's not the soul. God never made the soul. People tell you that when you die, you go 6 feet down the ground. That's your body. That's true. But your soul can't go there. It never comes from there to begin with. So that's the body. Now when it says in verse 27 that he created the man, that's in chapter 2 and 7 as well. He breathed into his nostrils the breath, the spirit of life. That never existed before. He created that. Never existed before. This is the first human life that came into existence. And as a result, the man became or was made a living soul. Body, soul, and spirit in that verse. Made, created, and formed. Formed the body, created life in it, and as a result of that combination, he became a living soul. He was made in the image and likeness of God. But he wasn't perfect in the sense that he could sin. Now, Adam was made with a free choice. If God had made Adam impeccable, he couldn't have sinned, and he would have no choice to do right or wrong. God didn't want that. He didn't want a man as a robot, a little yo-yo. He wanted a creature that would obey him, so he had to give him the rights to disobey. So, he placed before that natural man that he made trees, and he said, oh, I want you to eat. They would multiply and would fill up the earth with people and so on and so on. But there's one tree I don't want you to eat of. Now, there's nothing wrong with that tree. God made that tree. There was nothing wrong with that. Everything he made was good and right. But it gave Adam the power of choice. Now, if Adam had ate of that tree of life, he would have been impeccable, and he would have never sinned, and he'd have been living today, and there'd be no such a thing as death in the human race. He ate of the wrong tree, and what happened? He sinned. God drove him out of the garden. And you know why he drove him out of the garden? Chapter 3 and verse number 22. He drove them out of the garden lest he eat of that tree of life and live forever in an unfallen state. Had he ate of that tree before he fell, he would have been eternally impeccable and would have never sinned. Had he ate of that tree after he fell, God said he would live forever in the state that he was in. God didn't want him in that state, so he drove him out of the garden and provided a redemption for him so that he could be saved. So what we have in Christ is that you have two natures in those two men. The humanity of Christ was every bit human, but it was divine, it was spiritual. The humanity of Adam was soulish. Soulish. And at that particular time, there was nothing wrong with that, but he abused it by eating the, disobeying and eating the real fruit. So, the divine nature is actually the same nature that Christ had in his humanity. Now, not his deity. We'll never be deity. We'll never partake of deity. That's God. But we can partake of a divine nature, a God-like, the word means. God-like nature. Okay? So, the divine nature is that Christ, Adam was made a natural man, never really had that divine nature in a sense. He was soulish, he was natural, and Christ was made, he was the Lord from heaven, as a man, he was spiritual, and his nature was divine. It was all God-like, every bit of it, body, soul, and spirit. Now, what we have in our text that we read in 2 Peter 1 and 4 is that nature implanted in us. Now, sometimes people speak about the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. That really isn't the scriptural idea. We're never said to be imputed with the righteousness of Christ, that is his personal righteousness that is on earth, but the righteousness of God in Christ. God has provided a righteousness for sinners, and when we come, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the righteousness of God is no more than justification. It means to declare to be right. When a sinner comes to Christ and puts their trust in Christ as their Savior, God justifies them. He declares them to be absolutely right in his sight. That's the imputed righteousness that we have from God. It comes through Christ, but it's not Christ's personal righteousness. Now, when we get saved, God implants in us a divine nature, and that's the same nature that Christ had as a man. He had a divine nature. That which is natural is Adam. That which is spiritual was Christ. So, when we are born again, we who were natural men like Adam in 1 Corinthians 2:14, and the next, once you're born again, you're in chapter 2 verse 15, we are spiritual men. We have a spiritual nature, divine nature we never had before. That comes by being born again. So that's the nature that we're talking about. It's an implanted nature put there by the Spirit of God. We get it by a birth. That's the same as Christ got his human nature by birth, but his human nature was unlike the first Adam. His human nature was spiritual. It was divine in a sense. It was absolutely impeccable. And that's the nature, not Christ's personal nature, but that's the like nature that is implanted in us when we get saved. So we have a divine nature. That's what it means to be born of God. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born of God. When we're born of man, we have a human nature. When we're born of God, that implanted nature in us is the divine nature. We have a God-like nature within us. And it's that God-like nature that God works on. That's his workshop in us. That's the nature that he works on and seeks to develop to help us to grow. And First Peter says it's by the exceeding great and precious promises that we have in Christ that we can be partakers, we already have it, be partakers to feed that divine nature. Paul puts it in some other words. In Romans chapter 7, and I think it's verse 22, he calls that nature the inward man. He said, I delight after the law of God after the inward man. He speaks about it in other places as the inner man. We have an inner man. We have a nature within us that he calls a man. But there's a verse in 1 John chapter 3 that will probably bring that out better. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9, we can read this. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. Why doesn't he commit sin? For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. That verse means it's incapable. That word cannot means it's incapable of him sinning. Why? Because he's born of God. That which is born of God cannot sin. Now this is talking about my whole being. It's talking about that implanted nature that we have called the divine nature. It's talking about that same inner man that Paul delighted after. That nature that we have within. That nature that we got when we trusted Christ and become born again. That's the nature that's in us. And God is working on that nature. That's his workshop in us. He doesn't work on the flesh only in the sense of putting it in a place of crucifixion. But he works on that nature. When God made the first man, you know how he started? He started on the outside and he worked in. He started with the body first, the outside. Then he put in that man the spirit of life. Man became a living soul. Started from the outside in. In the new creation, he works from the inside out. That's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, when he speaks about praying for them, I pray that your spirit first, your soul next, and your body last be preserved until the coming of the Lord. God works from the inside out. To work from the outside in the New Testament sense, that was the Pharisees. Outwardly, they were whitewashed and they appeared to be righteous, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. So God works on his people from the inside out. Now quickly, if you want to look in Isaiah chapter 43, outside of individuals in the Bible, the only body of peoples that were said to be redeemed in the Bible, there's a nation called Israel and a body called the church. Individuals all through the Bible, but I'm talking about a group of people. So in describing the birth, the redemption of Israel in Isaiah 43, where he says in verse number 1, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, and so on. But look in verse number 7. For everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now, when God made a man, the first he worked on the outside. The first thing he did was form the body. Now, here's the image of a new man. He's created. The scripture says we're created new in Christ Jesus. The first thing after Adam had a body, God put some life in it. But the first thing he does to us in redemption, he creates something in us that never existed before. A new nature. A divine nature. An inner man. That is the Spirit of God dwelling in our spirits. I have created him,
yea, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Same three words that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, and Genesis 2 and 7.
Three words he used in creating the natural man in Genesis is the same three words he's using here to create a spirit, the spiritual man. But he starts by creating something new in that man first. Then he starts shaping him up, that sanctification. And when the finished product there, yea, I have made him, that comes last, that's going to be glorification. And creating him, that's giving us new life, that's where justification is. I have formed him, that's shaping us up. That's sanctification. Yea, I have made him, he's a finished product now, that will be glorification when the Lord comes. Now in order for that same order is in the New Testament. You'll find those same words. In Colossians, we're created new in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, as we behold Christ as like in the mirror, we are changed into a transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 29, eventually he's going to make us, finish us, and we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Every believer is going to be called. Now, in order for God to have a people that would eventually be conformed to the image of Christ, he has to start by implanting a nature in us, the same type of the nature that Christ had. A nature, his was impeccable right from the beginning. Ours isn't. But when that new nature, when he finishes working in us, we're going to be just like Christ in nature. We're going to be impeccable in the sense that we'll not be able to sin. We're going to be completely sanctified, glorified, body, soul, and spirit. But we won't be soulish in our nature. We'll be spiritual in our nature. We should be that now, but he's only started in us. He's only put the seed in us. And only in as much as we let him work in us, are we going to grow, and that nature is going to develop, and we'll become more godlike. And the more we live for ourselves and the world, the less we're going to grow spiritually. So, the divine nature is the nature that we're going to end up with, and that's going to be conformed to the very image of the person of God's Son. He was made in that image as a man, perfectly made to begin with. We are not perfectly made when we're saved, but the seed is planted there. And that seed that is planted in us cannot sin. And God works on that seed. It's God-like, that seed. That nature is God-like. And that's where God works on us. And he'll finish the work. Philippians, the book of Philippians puts that good. In Philippians 1 and 6, it says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it right up until the day Christ comes. That's taking the work Christ has done for us on the cross, working it out. The Spirit of God takes that work once we're saved, and he works that in us. And then it says in chapter 2 and verse 13, that it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Then we read about when Christ comes in chapter 3 and verse 21, we read that when he comes, he's going to fashion our vile body like unto his glorious body. That will be the finished product. But we're not a finished product now. Okay, so that's the divine nature. And we get that divine nature the same way Christ got the divine nature. Christ was born of the Spirit. Not his deity, but his humanity. That which is conceived in thee, Mary was told, is of the Holy Ghost. And he will be called the Son of God. So, a union of Christ, the Son of God, is coming into humanity as Jesus of Nazareth. He took a human nature upon him, but But that was a divine nature, an impeccable nature, a perfect nature. So he never sinned, couldn't sin. Now, the same we get the new nature in a similar way, we have to be born of God. He had to be born of God to become a human being. He had to be conceived, virgin conceived, and be born of a woman in order to become a human being. Now, we don't have to be born in that way, but we do have to be born again. And once we're born again, we are in union with God and Christ, and we have a nature implanted in us that's divine in nature. Our being joined to Him gives us divine life, eternal life, but it gives us divine life. That's where the divine nature is. Now, I'm not going to keep you too long tonight, but I'm going to show you a little bit how that comes about. Sometimes the first mention of these type of things in the Bible is very important. If I were to ask you, who was the first man that was ever born again, what would you say? Where would you go to look for it? Would you say Abel? You know, he was acceptable to God. He made a sacrifice to God and was acceptable. Well, I don't think so. If you were up to Worcester with me last night, of course, you'd know that wasn't the answer. I believe the first person that was ever born again was that thief on the cross. He's the first man that was saved after Christ died, when Christ died on the cross. Now, there are people that were saved before. And as we were looking last night at the eternal salvation, Christ is the author of it. He's the beginning of it. There was no eternal salvation before Christ died on the cross. They were safe, but they were not eternally saved. You'll not read the word eternal life, eternal salvation, eternal redemption until you get in the book of Hebrews. After Christ has died, after Christ was buried, after he was risen from the dead, he came to give his life that we might have it. And nobody can have it until it was given. He's the author, the origin, the beginner, the founder, the originator of that eternal life. But it wasn't available for 4,000 years. That didn't mean God didn't have a way of saving people or keeping them safe. But he covered their sins over with the blood of animals. That's what the word atonement means. Until Christ came. And when Christ came, if I could use the word, she took that covering off, and he took those sins that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away, and he took them away. Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They had to offer over and over every year. The high priest had to go make an atonement. Not so with the thief on the cross. I want to look at that. And this is what happens to a person when they get saved. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. That man came to the cross as a natural man, a thief, a rebel, a lost sinner. That's the only way to come to the cross. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's the only way. This man went to the cross as a thief, as a rebel. And we want to look just a little bit at him. He was the first man that was saved after Christ was nailed to the cross. In verse number, he realized what he was like in verse 41, but in verse 42 he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This man that was a thief and a robber and thought worthy to put on the death, but he knew a lot. He knew the Lord was coming back to set up the kingdom. He knew he was coming back again. He believed in the second coming. He believed in the impeccability of Christ. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. Well, this man believed. He was no modernist. He was no liberal. He would put some of the liberals in the churches today ashamed with what he believed. He believed in the resurrection. He believed Christ was going to rise from the dead. He most certainly believed he was going to die on the cross. He believed he had a kingdom. He believed he was coming again. He believed he was impeccable. Those are good things to believe. That's what the world doesn't believe. But he's still an old sinner, a natural man, dead, trespasses and sin. Hadn't, if he was never saved that day like the other one, he'd have gone to hell. But he comes to the cross unsaved. And he was saved at the cross. That's where everybody's saved. Nobody's saved apart from the cross. Every sinner has to come to the cross. We can't go there like he physically, but he's a type of everybody that will ever be saved. There's only one way they have to come to the cross as sinners, and that's exactly how we come. And he was saved. But most people say, well, he died that day. Actually, he didn't die. He just started to live that day. What did the Lord say to him? Today shalt thou die? No, today you're going to be with me in paradise. A lot of difference between dying and being in paradise. Paradise is a Persian garden, a beautiful place where you're just delighted to be. Sure, he died physically. Now, his physical death only brought him into a fuller life in a place called paradise. This man probably spent most of his time in jail. He was a thief and a robber. So bad, the authorities put him to death. Now here he is, all of a sudden, face to face with Christ on the cross, and he gets saved, and he died that day, physically speaking, but his death only brought him into a beautiful life out there in a place called paradise. He was crucified with Christ when he was saved. Now, there's a picture of every believer. We come to the cross to get forgiveness for our sins. But the old man we are in Adam, the old natural sinner that we are in Adam, that old sinner died the moment we come to the cross, the moment we trust him as our Savior. That old sinner, that old man that we were in Adam, died with Christ on that very day. Romans 6 and verse 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. That's in the perfect tense. Never be repeated. Our old man is crucified with Christ. That's the old man, the old life that we have in Adam. Just the same as this thief went to the cross, the sinner, he trusted Christ as a Savior. The moment he trusted Christ as a Savior, he died. And the moment he died, he started living in a new kind of a life altogether. That's what happens to every sinner that comes to the cross. They don't die physically, but the old man they were in Adam is crucified on the cross. That's why I tell people I'm only 53 years old. Because the old Harold Smith died on the cross with Christ 53 years ago, 54 years ago, this coming August. And I still got a lot of traits of him with me, and I'm not perfect, because that divine nature in me is not perfect, but God has given it to us that we might be protectors of it. He's given us great and exceeding great promises so that we might feed on that divine nature, that we might grow more God-like and more Christ-like, that we might grow. But as long as you're looking at your old life that you were in Adam, you're not going to grow like the new man you are in Christ. I think when this fellow died and got over into paradise, he forgot all about the old life. That was cut off. The cross cuts us off from what we were in Adam, just like the Red Sea cut the children of Israel off forever. That Red Sea opened up and let them come through, but when it closed, it cut the Egyptians and it cut the Egypt off from them. Though they were in a wilderness and some of them didn't make it into the promised land, they were cut off from their old life that they had as slaves in Egypt. You go in the book of Galatians and you'll find the word crucified mentioned many times. And it's interesting to see where that is. We think about Christ being crucified on the cross. But every Christian that's born again, God saw them in Christ when Christ was crucified on the cross. The only way you can get out of Adam that you came in by a natural birth is to go out of Adam by a death. And the only death that we, a Christian has, is our death with Christ on the cross. And we go through his burial, and we're raised up a new creature in Christ with a brand new nature. Paul writes in Corinthians, and Galatians rather, in chapter 3 and verse 1, he mentions about Christ evidently crucified among you. That's Christ crucified among us. That's his preaching. He preached to those people who were very fleshly, living after the flesh, living after the law, that you'll never have victory and you'll never grow spiritually living that way. By a little set of rules, whether it's the law of God or what have you, you'll not grow spiritually that way. You'll grow spiritually by realizing I've been crucified with Christ and I've got a brand new life in Christ, and you live over in that new life. So he spoke about him preaching among them, Christ crucified among them. But then in chapter 2 of verse of the book of Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Not I was, I am. Paul lived a life where he fully realized he was crucified with Christ. And what did he say? Nevertheless I live, but it's really not me. It's Christ living in me. That's that divine nature. It's Christ living in me. He says, the life that I now live, I don't live it by my faith in Christ. I live it by the faithfulness of Christ to me. Who loved me. I love him, but his love for me, who gave himself for me. There's nothing about self in that verse. That's a beautiful verse. Paul probably was the most faithful man among all the apostles. And there's probably nobody that loved the Lord more than that. He could say the love of Christ constrains me, it grips me, it motivates me. And there's probably nobody that sacrificed himself as much for the things of the Lord as Paul. His history, you can read it in the epistles, shipwrecked, beat, put in jail and persecuted, all of his ministry. But he's not occupied with that one bit. What he does for the Lord, how much he loves for the Lord, and how much he gives to the Lord, how faithful he is to the Lord, that's self. Yeah, but he is occupied with the faithfulness of the Lord to him. He's occupied with the love of the Lord to him. He's occupied with the sacrifice of Christ to him. And just spontaneously, that goes back to the Lord again. The only love we have for Christ is the love he had for us. We just give it back to him. It's just what sent us to go back to him. The only sacrifice we have to give to Christ is seeing his great sacrifice to us, and it makes us want to give ourselves to him, but it comes from him. If we trust in the Lord, how can we trust in the Lord that we don't believe he is trustworthy? We live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. You don't have faith in anybody you can't trust. Or you shouldn't. So it all comes from him. And that divine nature that we have, that divine nature I'm talking about, that comes from Christ. That comes from God. That's part of our birth. That's our birth nature. And that's the nature that needs to grow. That's the Christ-like nature, the God-like nature. So he goes through this crucifixion well in the book of Galatians. Christ crucified among you, evidently set forth. That's his preaching to them. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. But he says in chapter 5 and verse 24, that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the lust thereof. Then he says in chapter 6 of verse 14, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The cross where I was crucified to the world and the world was crucified to me. Sure, Paul's talking about the crucifixion of Christ, but he's talking about whose crucifixion of Christ. That's how you handle the world. You're crucified to it, dead to it. That's how you handle the flesh. You've crucified the flesh among you because you've been crucified with Christ. So only then you can say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and it's really Christ living in me. That's that new nature coming out. That's that divine nature that's coming out. That's something that's most needed in all of us. We struggle instead of taking our place of death. You know, David had conquered three great things. A lion, a bear, and a giant. A lion, and a bear, and a giant. Do you know the order in which he killed those three things? He dealt with the lion first. Now the Bible speaks of the devil. He's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and 8. It was the lion first. He conquered the lion first. Now, you don't fight these enemies the same way. You never run away from the devil. He can run faster than any of us. He'll catch you every time. The Bible says, flee from the devil. It says, resist the devil, and he'll do the fleeing. You don't do the fleeing. You stand up and fight it out with him. We read about people in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, how they overcame the devil. It says, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. He hates the blood of Christ. And the word of their testimony, and they loved out their lives from their death. That means they were brave, they didn't care if they died doing it or not. So, the lion, you resist him. Who resists steadfastly in the faith? 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The bear, that's the world. They would like to grab you and haul you right to yourself. To themselves. And squash you and squeeze you. And how do you fight that? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. So, you don't love the world, that's how you overcome it. The giant, that's self. That's self. Crucify it. Crucify it. That's how to overcome the giant. Paul could say, I, my selfish being is crucified with Christ. My old self and all that's with it. And says, they that are the Christ that have the fruit of the Spirit, and those people in chapter 5 where the fruit of the Spirit is, they are the people that have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust thereof. Put it in the place of crucifixion. May the Lord help us to, that we might let that implanted nature in us, grow. That's what makes us God-like. That's what the divine nature is, a God-like nature in us. A nature that we're going to have forever. We're never going to be divine, a deity, but we're going to have a divine nature, impeccable, just like the nature of Christ. And we're going to be conformed to the very image of Christ. That's his nature. As well as his body, our bodies are going to be glorified, and we're going to be just like Christ. That seed is already planted in us, but we need to feed that. It needs to grow, and it won't grow off of the things of the world, the things of the flesh. It only grows by the exceeding great and precious promises that we have in the Word of God. As we read it in fellowship of the Lord, you know, the more, if you like people, the more time you spend with them, the more you become like them. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more time you're going to be like the Lord. You want to spend your time with unsaved friends of the world and the things of the world, you're going to be like the world. If you want to be like Christ, you've got to spend some time with him. So may the Lord bless you and bless us all and help us to be more like him. Our Father, we thank thee for the Savior and the great work he accomplished for us on the cross. And we thank thee for that inner man that we have, that God consciousness. And we ever thank thee, Father, for that implanted nature that we have from thee. And we know and are assured that thou art going to perfect that in us someday. And we ever pray that we might go onward in the things of the Lord as we look forward to that time and that day when we